Let's just walk through what Jesus has to say here with these three points. First one is, do not be anxious, but look. And what we see in this section of verses 25 through 30 is little faith learning to see our Father's provision. Little faith learning to see your Father's provision. So Jesus uses a series of questions here to help us see, to begin to open our minds and our hearts to see what's there. So let's think with him. Question. Is not your soul, and that's the term that's used here for life, soul, life, it encompasses all of that. Is not more than food, and your body more than clothing? Your soul consists of much more than food, does it not? And your body consists of much more than clothing, right? You know that. Almost without thinking, you know that. You know that your life cannot be reduced to a mere calculation of material things. Is a very rich man, is his life worth more than your life simply because of the amount of possessions he has? Well, none of us would say that. We would say, no, you can't say that his life is worth more than my life simply because he has more material possessions. You're right. Obviously so. Ask it a different way, perhaps in a more sinister register. Should old people, elderly people, be denied expensive medical care simply because their life is not worth the cost? We've calculated the worth of their life in terms of dollars and cents, and therefore we will deny certain people medical care versus other people. And we would react against that and say, well, obviously not. You can't calculate the worth of somebody's life in dollars and cents. Precisely. That's what Jesus is saying here. Your value, body and soul, cannot be value added up on the basis of possessions. It cannot be computed on the basis of food or drink or clothing. And the reason your value cannot be added up on the basis of possessions is that the very source and essence of your life does not come from these things. If you try to calculate the value of life from food and clothing, you show that you actually don't understand what life is. You don't understand where life comes from. And so, you need an object lesson in understanding life. And Jesus gives us a beautiful object lesson here right in this text. First, he says, look. He asks the question, and then he gives you an instruction. Look, I want you to look. And he's saying here, look intently. Pay attention to. Look at so as to understand something here. And what are you supposed to look at? Well, he gives you something you see every single day. The birds of the heavens. Some of these birds are majestic. We see them soaring above us. Some of them are tiny and cute. We see them flitting quickly here and there. We see them all around us. But no birds cultivate crops and store them up in barns. They don't have any way of doing that. And yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Just recently, in fact, just 3 weeks ago perhaps, right in one of our most recent snowstorms, I was watching robins, about a dozen robins, having a feast right here in the backyard of the parsonage. The worms were coming up to the surface, and the robins had just descended and were literally feasting themselves. They were going to town just within feet of our back window, pulling up worm after worm after worm. It was fun to watch them. In fact, there's one that I saw just like you see in the cartoons. He got a hold of a worm, a big one, that he was pulling and pulling and pulling, and he couldn't get it all the way out of the ground, and he kept working hard to get that. and he finally got it all the way out of the ground, and then another robin came and tried to chase him away from it so he could get that big, fat, juicy worm. And another robin came and tried to chase him away, and eventually one robin did get it. But what was going on? In the middle of a snowstorm, these little creatures that don't store up for themselves, that don't take thought for tomorrow, were being fed by our Heavenly Father. That's the first object lesson. And notice the second object lesson that Jesus gives us in this text. now having to do with clothing. He dealt with food and drink, and now he's going to deal with clothing in our body. And he points us to look at the lilies of the field. As you look at these flowers, these lilies, do they invest great care and toil and effort into putting on beautiful clothing? Not at all. And yet, their beauty continually amazes us. The greatest human splendor, and our Jesus brings up Solomon in all of his splendor, the greatest human splendor can never make a flower look dull. A flower is just always beautiful. Now let me pause here to encourage you to pay attention to the world around you. And I mean that, just pay attention. Cultivate a life of paying attention to what's actually in front of your eyes. If you want a cure for anxiety, look at the creatures right in front of you, and they should tell you something. God is working right there to tell you something. They should tell you that God reigns and that he is good. And when you are deeply troubled, as all of you no doubt have been at various times in life, when you are deeply troubled, here's some practical advice. Go outside in the sunshine, take some deep breaths of fresh air, and look at the birds, and look at the grass. And when you do that, don't just settle for a generic feeling of peacefulness. Many people do that. Unbelievers do that all the time. They'll go to the mountains, or they'll go on a hike just to feel some peace and to take in the beauty around them. And that's good. What they don't realize is what they should be learning from that beauty. What's actually being communicated is not just a generic peacefulness. What's actually going on in front of your eyes is your Heavenly Father is present, giving life. That's actually what you're seeing when you watch the birds. And if he provides for these lesser creatures, creatures like birds, and even lesser creatures like grass and flowers, he will certainly provide for you. Where does life come from? Your Heavenly Father. Does life come from your care, from your effort, from your intelligence, from your diligence, from your skill? Obviously not. Do you give yourself life? All life is a gift from God, and it can never be reduced to anything less than that. That's why it can't be calculated in terms of things we do. It's a gift in which we gladly participate, but it's never a gift that is in our power. So here's a climactic question to this whole series of questions and answers and what Jesus is teaching us in verses 25 through 30. If God clothes the grass of the field, will he not much more clothe you? Our Father is a life-giving God. That's his nature. He is constantly giving life all around us. And this is part of the wonder we experience, say, when a new baby comes into the world. Just a few weeks back, we had in our church family, Avery, make her entrance into the world. And just by God's grace, a couple days ago here now, Theodore coming into this world. What a blessing. What a praise from God that we had these gifts of life. But the reason it's such a wonderful and amazing thing is because precisely we know this is not in our power. This is something beyond us. This is a gift from God. And so Jesus closes this question with a gentle rebuke. O you of little faith, he says in verse 30, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Jesus only uses this term, this term, O you of little faith, with his disciples. Several times he uses it in the Gospel of Matthew, always talking to his disciples. It's a rebuke. It is a rebuke in the sense that it points out something amiss, but it's a very gentle rebuke, and it offers hope. And I would say to you today, Jesus knows you, and he knows your cares, and he calls to you, and he questions you, and he draws out your heart so that you will find hope in your Heavenly Father's provision. Even with faith the size of a mustard seed, even with little faith, you can face the future. That's what Jesus is saying. Do not be anxious, but look. Little faith learns to see your Father's provision. That's the first step here. But Jesus goes on then, and it moves right into the next point he makes. That's why he says, therefore, in verse 31, do not be anxious, but seek. Hope seeks your Father's kingdom and righteousness. So Jesus repeats his command, and now he gives two reasons for refusing to be anxious. First, he says the Gentiles seek what to eat, what to drink, what to wear. That is to say, those who do not know God, that's the Gentiles. They build their lives on and around these things. They set their hope in them. They construct their lives so as to obtain them. And if one does not know God, that actually has a certain kind of sense to it, right? But for those who do know God, this does not make any sense. And that even goes on to what he says next, a second reason there. Your Heavenly Father knows you need these things. Your Heavenly Father knows you need food. He knows you need drink. He knows you need clothing. Anxiety basically assumes that God doesn't have things in hand. When I look to the future, I can't have confidence that God has all this in hand. When God does not seem to provide in the way that you think he should, in the way that seems right to you, then we wonder, does he not know what's going on here? Or does he not care what's going on here? But Jesus says he does know. Your Heavenly Father knows you need these things. He does care. And he will provide precisely in the way that brings you to himself in his kingdom. And so what is the guidance then that Jesus gives on the basis of this to help you? To help you not be anxious, he says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Look at what Jesus is doing here. He's bringing focus to your life. A life that can be fragmented by all the various cares and concerns and goods that we try to pursue and not knowing what we should be doing with regard to the future. And he brings that all into a focal point for you and your hope for the future. And he brings it into a singular ultimate objective. So if you find in your life a disordered, unfocused life, which is producing anxiety, you're running around helter-skelter after all kinds of things. In fact, all kinds of things that may be even fine in their places. But anxiety starts to mount as you find you cannot do them all. Or anxiety begins to build as you find that you don't feel like you have time to do them all well. And these become concerns and burdens in your life. You might find yourself saying, I wish I didn't have so much to do. Or, I wish I had more time to actually do something well. You might exclaim that. And there certainly is prudence involved in determining what we give ourselves to and what we refrain from doing. There's wisdom that needs to be built up in that. But you see, it's not merely the number of things we're doing or the kind of things we're doing that gives our lives a true focus on what really matters. What gives our lives coherence is this one goal: seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's what begins to put everything else we have to do in our lives, everything else that's given to us to do, into focus. And so it brings peace. Sometimes, just for one example, sometimes parents, many of us are parents here, and sometimes parents feel guilty if their children miss out on or seem to be missing out on certain experiences, whether it's maybe experiences we as parents love, or maybe it's experiences we felt deprived of, and so we want our children to be able to have them because we see a certain good in them. Playing in the band, traveling to Washington, D.C., or to Disneyland, playing sports, hiking Pikes Peak and going camping. You just name all the different experiences of life and the things that are great to do, and we want our children to be able to experience these things. And we can even see good coming into our children's lives because of these. But subtly we can begin to assume or act as if it's true that if my children don't have these things, then they won't have a fulfilled good life. Now, none of these things are wrong in themselves, but this is false reasoning about the future, and it naturally produces anxiety. Because what does Jesus say? these things will be added to you. You seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and God will provide all the things that you need to know him. And he is life. He's the fullness of life. Not food, not clothing, not all these lesser things are life. This is how Jesus teaches us. As you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, he will provide whatever your children need to know him. And with that singular focus then on the kingdom of God and his righteousness, you are set free. You're set free from the cares and the pressures of what if and the try to do all this and you're set free to focus on today. And that's why Jesus says next, therefore, in verse 34, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. If we've seen here last, do not be anxious but seek, here now we come down to the conclusion of do not be anxious but trust for today. Trust works in your Father's gift of time today. That's where trust rests, today. So as Jesus repeats his command here, he gives another reason not to be anxious. And he backs it up with proverbial wisdom. Tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is the trouble thereof. What does that mean? Each day will have in it what you need to be concerned about at that time. That's the way it works. Each day will have what you need to be concerned about at that time. And ironically, when we try to steal from the future, when we try to reach forward and control the future, we end up bringing upon ourselves the troubles of the future that we cannot control. You see, trust works within God's gift of time. It's content with God's gift of time. It realizes we are creatures who live in time. And that's good. God made us that way. It's for God to be the Lord of time. It's for us to be creatures in time. And so trust works within time as it's given to us. You see, it is true that we as people, as persons, as the kind of creature we are, even as opposed to birds or lilies, we have eternity in our hearts. And that's good. But we can only enjoy eternity through trust in our Heavenly Father. You see, the very eternity in our hearts is made to draw us to him. To make us find our hope and trust and joy in him who is eternal, not to try to find it in ourselves. Yes, we are the kind of creature who needs to work, unlike lilies. We're the kind of creature who needs to plan and cultivate and store up for the future, unlike birds of the air. These are responsibilities that are given to us to do. But we should never do so apart from total trust and hope in our Heavenly Father. So when you look out on your day, when you look out on any given day, or today, as we start off a new week, the Lord's Day, and a little aside here, I think this is one of the blessings of having the Lord's Day as the first day of our every new week. When you look out over the week and you scan the horizon of what's coming up, do you see opportunity to experience life with God? Do you see a field of action given to you by God? A wonderful gift, the future, as he gives it to you today. Not something you can control, but something given to you and sustained by the active hand of your Heavenly Father. Or where does your heart find hope? That's what Jesus is asking you to consider today. Accept his encouraging word, and you will find a cure for our anxiety. Let's respond to Jesus' word to us here and submit to his life-giving, hope-giving instructions by confessing together Jesus is Lord, all together.
Jesus is Lord.
Amen.